How's everyone doing tonight? You guys good? Everybody ready for summer? Who's out of school for the summer? Yes? Who's in school still? We got any high schoolers? Ian? Sorry, bro. Just a few more days though, right? A few more weeks. Yeah, it's not too bad. We've been going through a series called God's Will, Your Life. And talking about what in the world am I on the planet for? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And a lot of us want specifics. We want the golden tablets. We want the little letter that comes in the mail that says, "Dear Ricky, you shall go to such and such a school and marry such and such a woman. She'll be wearing a green jacket and sitting in the student union at the third table, you know, behind the dude with the blue shirt." You know, I mean, we want this stuff, right? Like, that would be so nice to get these exact stuff. And we've been learning, though, that our purpose for existing, and this is what we have to have as foundational, our cornerstone, our purpose for existing is to know and love God. That's our purpose. Like, that's why we exist, is to know and to love God. And last week, we talked how that we always need to choose purpose over poison. And we talked about how in Colossians chapter 3, it gave us this list of things we're supposed to put off: sexual immorality, all kinds of temptation, lust, covetousness, malice, slander, obscene language. Like, all these things we're supposed to put off because they're like lead-painted toys that poison us. And they poison our body and they get in, and it takes like chelation therapy, which is this really hard thing and painful to get out of us and to separate, because it's sin and it's dangerous. And it tastes good because lead simulates your taste buds. That's so messed up, right? That paint chips taste great. Don't try it. But that's the truth. It's like stimulates the taste. It's this poison. It gets in you, and it's bad news. And you guys remember the drawing I did, the horrible drawing with Stickman over here, and he's got passion inside of him, and his purpose is to get over here where God is inside the circle, you know, and in between is this ugly troll, and that's sin, and that's all the stuff that's trying to keep you from your purpose. So this week, did you guys pick poison or purpose? You guys do pretty good? Yes? No? Okay, you don't have to answer now because that's like hard. But I did. I had moments in my life this week where I had an opportunity to do the wrong thing, and I thought, do I want poison or do I want to live on purpose? And it helped me out, so I hope it helped you guys out too. And we started breaking apart. In our first message, we broke apart this idea that if I'm not in the exact right place at the exact right time doing the right thing, then God won't bless me. You know, this whole fear that we have that, man, if I'm not driving the green car and living on this street, you know, in this city at the right time, then maybe I'm not in God's will for my life. And started breaking that apart. We've all heard stories. We've all heard stories of, I didn't listen to God, and so my life just went down the tubes because I didn't do the right thing and I didn't follow God with my life. And but most of those stories were not issues of clarity. Most of those stories were issues where people had clear direction from God and they chose to do the other thing. It wasn't an issue of, well, I didn't really know what God was telling me to do, so I just picked one randomly and it turned out to be horrible, you know? A lot of times it's a guy like Jonah, who he knows he's supposed to go to Nineveh. God was clear in direction. Maybe he didn't give the whole game plan of Noah's whole or Jonah's whole life, but he knew he was supposed to go to Nineveh, or Noah. He knew he was supposed to build an ark. He didn't know this whole deal about rain and what that was going to look like, and he knew God was going to flood the earth, but he didn't have all the details, but he knew, I'm supposed to build this ark, and so he had to work on that. And so we do have one story, though, that I want to look at tonight about one guy who thought he was following God. He really thought he was passionately following God with his heart, with his life, and that his life was on track following Jesus, or not following Jesus. He thought he was following God in the religion, but he was way off base. And the guy I'm talking about is a guy named Paul, or Saul, depending on where he's at in his life. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 9 and look at this real quick. We will get to Colossians 3 eventually, so chill with me. But Acts chapter 9, I want to tell you guys about this guy named Paul. And Paul wrote a ton of the New Testament, but that's kind of a spoiler alert. So Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says, "But Saul," and this was his name, right? "Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Bad dude. Okay? If any of you guys start saying you want to murder the disciples of God, Like, that includes me and, like, my friends. That's not cool. I don't want to hang out, okay? Like, that's bad news. That's just really bad. So Saul, he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, and that's what it's called, the church is called the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's like a bounty hunter for Christians. He's going out finding Christians and bringing them to Jerusalem bound so they can be like killed and stuff. So now as he's going on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, Who are you, Lord?" He did not know. Like, Saul's like trying to do this right thing and be this like religious guy and this leader, but he did not know God. He did not know God. So Saul, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Uh-oh. "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So we have this guy, Saul, who does not have clarity about following God with his life. He thinks he's following God. But Jesus clarifies it real clear. Now, I'm not saying if you're on the wrong track, God's going to like give you a voice from heaven. But I do believe that there's a principle that God does not want his will for our life and his direction for our life to be this unclear, amorphous mass of like, "I don't know what's going on." Why would he want that? Why would he want that? Me as a dad with my kids, I don't want my kids to be like up in the air about my expectations. Like, that's parenting 101. That's leadership 101. Like, set the expectations, clarify the when, make ways of evaluating the when. I mean, anybody who does process or team building, like, you know this. You got to, like, set it very clear what's going on and what the expectation is. I think the problem is, for many of us, we're not okay with the clear expectation that we've been given. To love God with our heart, mind, body, soul, everything we got, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's super, super clear that our purpose is to know and love God. My purpose for existing. But maybe that's not enough. So God clarifies it. God is all about clarifying what we need to know and do. And he doesn't want you guys to be confused. And the reason we're confused about God's plan for our life is because we're wusses. Think about that. The reason we're confused about God's plan for our life is because we're wusses. I believe this, myself included. Let me show you. Hang with me. Paul, because his name got changed to Paul from Saul, wasn't a wuss, okay? This guy was hardcore. 2 Corinthians, let's go here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This guy is insane. I want you to listen to some of his journal entry. He got a little excited at these people in Corinth, and he wrote them a letter. And verse 24 of chapter 11, it's on page 969 if you're in an ESV. But verse number 24 says this. Hang on to your gizzard. This gets crazy. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." Okay, like 40 lashes was to kill somebody, so they give you 39. All right. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets, danger, danger, Will Robinson, holy cow, danger from false prophets, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." He's like, that's just the extra stuff. And then I got the whole management part of my job of like caring for these churches and doing my church work, you know, because preachers only preach on Sunday or Saturday. So, you know, he's like getting beat up and stoned, like just crazy stuff is going on in Paul's life. Paul had the right perspective though. Flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Remember all this crazy danger, danger stuff he's doing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. And listen to what it says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And he says, But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It sounds like he lived on purpose, right? It sounds like his purpose was knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, and that nothing else really mattered, that everything else that he lost in his life, everything that he went through, the beatings, the torture, the people that stabbed him in the back, like the good times, the bad times, that didn't matter. What mattered was that I know, he says, I count everything at lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Yeah, we kind of heard that back in Corinthians, right? He lost like all kind of crazy stuff. Think about it. You're Paul. Do you get to have a family? If every city you go to, they run you out by trying to throw stones at your head till you die? Probably not a great way to raise a family. Just I'm throwing that out there, you know? Do you get to like have good close friends? Because it sounded like in Corinthians that his friends, his brothers, stabbed him in the back. It sounds like Paul went through some crazy stuff, and he says, I count it all as loss. And he says, I count them as rubbish. And if you look at the Greek for rubbish, it's like the dirty word, okay, for poo. All right, so we're just going to say cow pie, like a big steaming pile of cow pie. It is a mess. All that stuff that I lost, I count that as just a big pile of dung, of rubbish, of garbage, a heap of mess, in order that I may gain Christ. It sounded like Paul had a purpose to living. It sounded like Paul was totally focused on knowing God and loving God, knowing Jesus, being in Christ. Like totally moving towards that circle where God is, where my life is hidden in Christ. And I don't care what I lose. I don't care what's in the middle. I don't care what kind of ugly troll gets in my way and tries to stone me. I'm going to get through, and I'm going to find Jesus. And if I got to get stoned to get a little closer to Jesus, bring it on. And I'm not talking about drugs. If I got to get beaten to get a little closer to Jesus, bring it on. If I got to lose my wife, my family, my kids, I don't think I could say that. That's what Paul seems to think. Dude had pedigree. He had like the attention of all of the religious leaders of that day. He was the up and rising superstar. And he lost it all so he could know Christ. I'm pretty sure he was in prison when he wrote this. He's like, no big deal. I got to know Jesus better. Seems like he lived on purpose. And then listen to this. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Not having a righteousness of my own. In fact, we just sang in the song, clothed in his righteousness alone. Faultless stand before the throne. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from what I could do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering. Say, what? Paul, you don't understand Christianity. It's supposed to be a lot easier than this. Like, I don't think he understands church. This cannot be relevant for church today. Because, like, the church that I expect is that I come to church, I read the Bible, I do my prayer thing, I play my guitar and sing my Jesus music, and then God blesses me. And I get, like, my job is easier, and he gives me, like, the lottery win, and my marriage is better, and my kids obey, and all this stuff. What is this sufferings? He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We talked about that, right? The four F's of life, fame, fortune, family, and fun, and how we died to all earthly things because our life is hidden in Christ and we got to seek it out. We got to find it in God and God alone. He says that I may attain the resurrection from the dead because he wants to rise with Christ. He wants to be with Christ. Here's the problem. We think if there is adversity and things get really difficult, then it must not be God's will, myself included. I've totally been in this boat. If there's adversity, if things are hard, this can't be God's will. I'm totally out of God's will. I must be in the wrong city because I haven't found a job that I like. Like, I must have moved to the wrong place because I haven't found a job I like. Or I got to be at the wrong school because these classes suck. I hate this teacher. I got to be at the wrong school. Maybe I need to change majors. Or I married the wrong spouse because romance doesn't happen spontaneously between us. Like, I don't know. Like, it just doesn't seem like we get this romance thing going and it doesn't happen for us. Like, we got to work at it. So I must have married the wrong spouse, or I must be at the wrong church because I don't feel that tickle behind my ear when the preacher speaks. So God must not be here anymore. I got to go somewhere else, right? Or I'm in the wrong house because of all of these maintenance problems. Man, as soon as I moved in, everything started breaking. That's a sign. Jesus don't want me living here, right? We think these sometimes are, I bought the wrong car because it's breaking down all the time. I must not be following God because I'm still single and haven't met somebody. I must be out of God's will because my teenager is rebelling. You know? What if our current circumstances is not the measure of God's favor in our life? What if my current circumstances are not the measure of God's favor in my life? Because if current circumstances are the measure of God's favor in my life, and I read back in 2 Corinthians, that thing happened with Paul, that happened with me, God must hate me. He's certainly not saying, hey, Ron, why don't you write some New Testament for everybody? Right? I must be rotten. I got to be the worst Christian in the whole world if I'm getting stoned and all this crazy stuff going on. So what if our circumstances are not the measure of God's favor? What if our current circumstances are not the measure of how close we are to God? Then what is the measure? And here's the bottom line. If you don't take anything else away tonight, I want you to take this home and chew on it, think about it, and remember it all week long. Put it on your Facebook, tweet it out, get a tattoo, write it on a piece of paper, stick it in your shoe. What you have on is more important than what's going on. What you have on is more important than what's going on. What you have on is more important than what's going on. And you're like, I don't get it. That's okay. Let me tell you a story from Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells this cool story. Jesus was telling stories all the time to share and explain how things work. He shares this story. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come on. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. People always died in the Bible. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. That'll show him. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Go invite everybody. Everybody's invited to the wedding. Put it on Facebook. Just get it out there. Tell everybody they can come to the wedding, right? So they go out, and those servants went into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Good people, bad people, ugly people, skinny people, all the people. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But listen to this. This is weird. Now, you guys would agree, before I read this, that the place you were supposed to be is at the wedding, right? King wants you there. King invited you there. Send everybody, good, bad, everybody come to the wedding. So the wedding's the right place to be, right? Now listen to this. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. My question is, what do you have on? Now this is weird, right? People get all tripped up about this, and I don't know what all the doctrinal implications of this are, but here's what I do know. This man was in the right place at the right time, exactly where the king wanted him to be. But because he didn't have the right clothes on, he got kicked out. It was wrong. I believe that many of us can be in the right time, the right place, even doing the right thing. And because we don't got the right thing on, we're wrong. We're out of God's will. And it has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with whether things are going good or whether things are going bad. It's everything to do with what do you have on. Let me explain it to you. Open it up a little bit here. Let's go to Colossians, our main passage, Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 12. Last week we read in verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. And then it dropped down and says, do not lie. Here's another. It says, put these things off. Verse 9, do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self. These things we're supposed to take off. Now verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right, we're going to stop there. Now check this out. I brought my laundry. Okay? My wife made me take all the underwear out, so don't worry. But I want you to imagine it's time to put a shirt on, okay? You got to get ready for school. You got to go to your job. And so what do you do? If there's a laundry basket with clean clothes, any of you live out of a clean laundry basket instead of drawers? Come on, be honest. Jimmy, okay, we got some back here. Thank you. All right. This is how my generation lives. We don't need drawers. I don't even know why we have this furniture. It just sits empty in our house with clothes piled in front of it. Clothes piled. Anyways, that's a whole nother thing. So I come, and these are my old clothes. These are my clothes that I've been wearing all the time. Okay? And I got some normal clothes in here. You guys probably recognize these. You probably have a shirt like this, right? What's funny? You don't have a shirt like this, Megan? No? You got a shirt like this? Sexual immorality? It's one of my favorites. I love this shirt, man. Dude. Oh, it's not. I don't know. Even though it got washed, it's still just not quite there. Okay? Sexual immorality, sometimes, you know, I'll wear this underneath a nice shirt, you know. Because I don't like people to read this part all the time. So here's a old shirt I like to wear. Here's another one. Some of you guys really like this one. Green, your color? Yeah? You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Okay? So, you know, this is your favorite shirt. Some of you guys just love this shirt. You're like, that's not big enough for me. But you got one, and it's your size, and it's got that. This is your old clothes, right? And you wear these. These are things that you put on every day, and you wash them, and this is part of your normal cycle. So I'll just throw this down here, that way you guys can see it. Here's another one. Old shirt. Obscene talk. Whoopsies. Potty mouth. Okay, you know, but hey, you're with friends, you know, you're laughing, telling jokes. It's these old, I mean, it's just, you know, it slips out every now and then, and I feel like wearing my yellow shirt. Or this maroon shirt, dude, I wear this all the time. You guys probably think I'm dirty because I wear this all the time. But it's slander, you know, just saying bad things about people, just putting people down, talking about people behind their back. You know, it's an old shirt, but man, it just fits so nice. It's like broken in, you know what I mean? You guys like that, where you wear your nice old clothes? And so these are my normal clothes. Okay, I got my anger, I got my obscene talk, my slander, and of course, sexual immorality. We gotta hide that one over here because we don't really want church people to know about that one, you know? So, but these are my normal clothes. And so then Colossians tells me I gotta put off all these old clothes, and Jesus comes in to my life, who is my life, and he buys me new clothes. Check this out. Okay, because Jesus shops at Target, so should you. All right. This is a nice new shirt. Okay. Kindness, check this out. This is pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus is like, why don't you wear this one, Ron? Here's another one. This blue one is, look at this. This is good looking good, man. I'm going to have to beat him off with a stick. Forgiveness? That's a good shirt, right? Forgiveness is a great shirt to wear. I think I got one more in here. Okay, I didn't do all the words from the passage, but here's another one. This one's reversible. Humility on the back, patience on the front. It's hardcore, right? That's awesome. And Jesus is like, here, Ron, I got these brand new clothes for you. You don't got to wear that old stuff anymore. I want you to put off those clothes. I want you to take those to Goodwill. I want you to get them out of your life and put on these new clothes. Okay? They're summer colors. They're going to go great. V-necks just like you like. Except they have me infused in them. Colossians chapter 3. It tells us to put off the old clothes and put on the new clothes. And wear these clothes. And live with these clothes on. What you got on is more important than what's going on. You get that now? What you got on, the choices you make and what you're going to wear, is more important than what's going on. See, this is how Paul lived. He lived on purpose. My purpose is to know Christ, to come to know him better, to love Christ, to be in Christ, to put on his righteousness. Not my own righteousness, but the clothes I got from Jesus, I want to wear those so that when I go to the wedding, I'm not out of place. God is more concerned with how you do what you do than what you do. He's way more concerned with how you're doing what you're doing than what you're doing. And your character, God's character through you, is so important. The flavor of your passion, the flavor your passion takes on because of Jesus is what we're talking about. We talked about how we all have a passion inside of us that God has given us. Some people call it gifting. Some people call it calling, destiny, fate, whatever you want to call it. There's something in you that says, this is what I was put on the planet to do. I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. But when we pursue that in these clothes, it's garbage. It's garbage. It doesn't matter if you're curing cancer if you're wearing these clothes. It doesn't matter if you're saving hungry children. It doesn't matter if you're leading worship if you're wearing these clothes. You could be in the right church. You could be in the right home. You could be in the right place, in the right job. You got these clothes on, you are not in God's will. You are off purpose. And it's going to show. The character God is developing in you is far more important than the circumstances around you. So I got to ask you guys, what are you wearing? What are you wearing? Because here's the real scary thing. That our talent can take us farther than our character can sustain us. Our talent can take us much farther than our character can sustain us. It really can. We're good at stuff. Think about Lance Armstrong. Top of the world. Raising tons of money for cancer. Impeccable monument to character, American hero, all this awesome stuff, right? But because he had to win and he took drugs, all of it comes crashing down. He wore the wrong clothes. Didn't matter what he was doing. The wrong clothes on. Elliot Spitzer. You guys might not know this name. Attorney General. Notorious Attorney General of New York. Took down like crime families. Like made the people on Wall Street like shaking their boots. Because this guy was on it. Like toe the line or you're out. He won the governorship of New York by the largest landslide mandate. Everyone's like, yes, we want this guy to clean up our city. 1 year later, he resigns in a prostitution scandal. Wrong clothes. Your talent can take you farther than your character can sustain you. You pursue your passion with everything that you got in your life, and you're not pursuing your purpose. You don't let your purpose control your passion. You're going to fall. You're going to fall. And you have no bearing as to whether I'm doing the right thing or not, because your circumstances could be good and your circumstances could be bad. Your circumstances could be totally good or they could be totally bad. What we have to do is a shift in thinking, because, like I said, we're wusses. We get in the boat, you know, we start rowing, we start going where we're supposed to be going, and we're like, this is hard. I started this business and it's not doing so hot. I'm trying to do this thing. I'm trying to witness to my friend and they're just giving me a runaround. You know, I'm trying to this new job and it's not working out for me. How do I know if God's telling me to stop or if he's just trying to work on my character? What do I got on? What do I got on? That's easy to tell. It's clear. I know if I'm doing things with the right character, the right heart attitude. What we have to do is have a shift in thinking. That everything I'm going through is an opportunity to wear Christ and to know him more. Everything that's going on around me, everything I got to walk through, hopefully it's not stoning and all that stuff, but everything I got to walk through is an opportunity to wear his clothes and to represent Jesus. And that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to that. My circumstances cannot make me fail. My circumstances cannot make me a failure. Only what I choose to put on every day determines if I fail or succeed. That's the truth of it. Think about it. You're a cashier at PacSun. Okay? That's a thankful job, I'm sure, you know? And you got these snooty people coming in, you know, and they're ungracious and unkind. What do you do? Well, I got my patient's shirt on, so I'm going to treat them with respect and love, and I'm going to treat them like they're Jesus, and I'm going to love them. If I'm a mechanic, I'm going to go the extra mile, and even though I took that thing apart and put it back together, and it took us 6 hours, and we forgot that little bushing thing, and it'll work. It'll probably wear out a little sooner, but it'll work. Because I'm a Christian, I'm going to take it back apart. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it hard. It means you do your chores right and with excellence, not for mom, but for Jesus. It does. Because of the shirt I'm wearing. Not because mom will get mad and I'll get grounded, but because that's what I'm wearing. That's what I'm wearing. That's who I am becoming. It means I stop my crazy hunting for the right girlfriend or boyfriend and focus on being the right friend. Because I want to wear this. Whether I win or fail today, it's based on what I put on. Do I put on Jesus and all his stuff? Or do I get out my old stuff and walk in that? Am I focused on my purpose of growing closer to Christ and walking closer to him every day? Or am I pursuing a girlfriend, boyfriend, and wearing old clothes? That's how you know if you're winning or not. What about marriage? It means I stop trying to change my spouse and focus on Jesus changing me. Oh, that's not going to work. That sucks. I don't want to do that. Come on, God. If I change her, it'll be easier. Oh, you mean it's more about if I'm a forgiver than if she's a forgiver, and if I have patience than humility? Oh, no. That's hard. Yeah, that's how you know if you're winning and losing. The bottom line is what you got on is more important than what's going on. What you got on is more important than what's going on. So this week, every day when you get up, I want you to put on what Jesus has for you. I want you to open up the scripture and say, clothe me in righteousness, Lord. I want you to get on your knees. I want you to say, Lord, dress me today. Surround me. Clothe me. Cover up my head, my mouth, my heart, my feet, everything about me, Lord, cover me in you. Because I want to win today. I'm going to represent you. And as I do what I do, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. That's what God wants from us. What you got on is more important than what's going on. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would be clothed in your righteousness. I pray that we would start to realize it's not about me changing myself from the inside, Lord, because I'm messed up, I'm rotten. Anything I make is just going to look like an ugly replica of my old shirt. Even if I manage to cross out the words on the front of my shirt, Lord, it's still my old shirt. Lord, I pray that I would take that off and put on new clothes, put on your clothes, put on your righteousness. That like Paul, I would seek to put on you. No matter what I got to lose, no matter what I got to walk through, that I would all count it loss, count it as nothing for the far surpassing worth of my purpose for being on the planet, which is to know you. Lord, I pray that we would live on purpose with the right clothes on. Don't let our talent take us farther than our character can sustain us, God. Don't let us chase our passion and forget our purpose. Lord, I pray that we would be clothed in you. If there's anyone here tonight, God, who this is really hitting home, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that you'd touch their heart right now. They'd feel your presence. They'd know that you are real, that you're speaking to them. Lord, I pray that you'd clothe them. They'd realize they don't have to earn it. They're never going to be able to fix it. They just got to say, okay, thank you. Thank you for the shirt. I'm going to put that on. I'm going to trust you that you'll do this through me. Help us to trust you in that, God, and live on purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.